All right. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Shiloh Faith Baptist Church. If you would, please grab your hymnals and turn to song number 116, He Leadeth Me, song number 116. On the first,
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leadeth me.
On the second,
sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He by His own hands He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hands He leadeth me.
On the last,
and when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
All right, good singing, everyone. At this time, we'll have Pastor come up, and he will read us the announcements.
All right, good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. So for announcements, weekly church service times, we have Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings are at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We also have soul winning times, which I don't obviously broadcast for obvious reasons, but if you have any questions, 208-391-5323, and also don't forget on the app or church app that we have, all of the times are always on there. So tonight will be in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Birthdays and anniversaries for May are all complete. So if you have a birthday in June or anybody knows one, let us know. Verse of the week is John chapter 10, verse 13, which says, "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." And we talked about that, obviously, this morning. So also, obviously, we're a family-integrated church. We don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Instead, you can use this room to your left. Mom's yours is out this door, down the next hallway, and that's all set up, ready to go. Let's see. Don't forget to turn your phones off or place them on silent so they are not a distraction. And last but not least, on this red desk, we've got these communication cards. If you have a prayer request or a praise, write it down on the card and drop it in that offering box on your way out. We'll make sure and get it. And you can also put anything else in there that you want. If you got a suggestion, whatever. Put it down there, and I'll make sure it gets the right person, which isn't me. So, with that being said, one more song, and then we will have the Bible reading.
All right, now I know I just handed everyone song sheets, but I'm going to ask you to keep that for later. We're going to be turning in our hymnals, actually, to song number 150. My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, song number 150. Sing that out on the first. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. On the second. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
On the third.
My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
On the last.
My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Alrighty, at this time we'll have the Bible reader come up and they will read us the chapter for this evening.
Good evening, everyone. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, beginning in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment, and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Brother Evan, would you please pray for us?
All right, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. So we get a little bit of a break from the doom and gloom kind of narrative that Solomon's been giving us as a result of him performing his quest by experiment. So again, we've talked about this, how he's basically laid aside the Word of God and he's looking at life through the lenses of a lost person. Now today, the preacher comes out and gives us a little bit of a glimpse, and he gives us a lot of application, and he loads it real heavy right up front through the first 7 verses. But just to start this off, let's look at verse 2 real quick. So the Bible says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." So in this chapter, you're going to see this a lot. Utterance, words, mouth. Okay, that means something. We're going to get into that. But notice that last part of verse 2. "For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth." That has not changed today. And so what I decided to do was to title this, "Jesus is not your homie." Okay, Jesus is not your homie. See, we live in a society, and Solomon, you know, is observing the lost world. And in the process of doing that, you know, in our day, there's this attitude against authority. You know, it used to be when I was growing up that you had respect for your teachers, your coaches, police, you know, just people that were generally in authority. That has greatly diminished. And the so-called professing churches have done absolutely nothing to restore that. Okay. And we've gone into detail as to why, you know, when a person diminishes the Word of God and places the focus on man, of course, that's going to be the result. A lack of respect, a lack of disregard for authority. And so what we're left with today is a Christianity, so-called, where people basically look at Jesus as their best friend forever, as their homie, as their equal. Okay, that's the problem. When you adopt this Jesus is my homie type attitude, it elevates man and it brings God down, which is blasphemy and it is evil, and it's something that we ought to be on the lookout for. Okay, so with that being said, let's get started here. We're going to take a little bit of time, spend a little bit of time really breaking down verse 1. Now, a lot of things in this chapter we've kind of already gone through in the last several months, like dreams and things of that nature. So we'll just touch on those. So don't get nervous if this takes quite a while to really break down verse number 1. So let's get started here. Okay, verse 1, Solomon says this: "Keep thy foot when thou goest to thine or to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So let's start this off with something here. Keep your place right there. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And let's see if we can put together something here in regards to what Solomon is saying. What does he mean by keep thy foot? Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Well, let's take a look here. So Hebrews chapter number 10, we're going to look at verse 25. Look at what it says here. This is the expectation for believers. Hey, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So, again, this goes back to that attitude. Jesus is my homie, you know. I have church at the coffee shop. I have church in my house. We knock on people's doors all the time. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Cool, what church you go to? I go to the church in my living room. I'm always in church. I go to the church with my friends. You know, and that's the attitude that they have. And then they'll bring this out, right? Who's ever heard this? I don't like corporate church. I don't like organized religion. So I just do church at home. So what you're telling me is you're nothing more than a modern-day Micah, like we talked about this morning. Okay, that's the attitude here. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He's saying that we shouldn't have this attitude like that where we forsake church. Now, you might be thinking like, oh, great, he's going to get into this whole three services a week thing. Look, here's one thing we don't want to do, okay? People have extenuating circumstances, so we don't want to be like, oh, you know, you didn't come on Wednesday or your lifestyle doesn't allow you to come on this day. You're bad, right? We don't want to do that, okay? So a person that's forsaking the assembly is exactly what I just said. That person's like, you don't need church. Okay, you don't need church. You know, you just need to have your friend with you. You just need to have the homie Jesus. And that's good enough. That's enough to get God's blessing, and the rest will work itself out. Okay, that is blasphemous. That is not correct. That is not okay. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means that we are always perpetually on our way to the house of God. That is the expectation. So knowing that we are always on our way to the house of God, I mean, you think about it, okay? It's Sunday night, church is over, we're getting ready to lock up, okay? You go into Monday, right? What are you doing? Literally, you're taking steps until the next time you come in and we assemble ourselves together, which is the house of God. And Solomon's, right off the bat, admonition is to keep your foot. Okay, what does that mean? Go to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. And let's see if we can see something here in regards to that. Look at verse number 10. So obviously the same author here, right? The preacher. So he definitely knows what he's talking about. Verse 10, Proverbs 1. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Look at verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And verse 12 talks about swallowing them up. And so Solomon's saying, hey, you know, my son, if these sinners, these people that have no regard for God, if they entice you, if they tempt you, if they try to pitch this deal like, hey, you need to follow us. Okay, he's saying, don't listen. Don't do that. Now skip down to verse number 15 for sake of time. He says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. And verse 16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Okay, and so when Solomon says, keep thy foot as thou goest to the house of God, that means that every single day, you know, we are called to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. In the New Testament, the Bible has a lot to say about that, right? We're supposed to make that daily conscious effort to walk in the Spirit versus to walking in the flesh. And that's definitely not something new. We all understand that. We all mean that. But that's what Solomon's saying here. Go to chapter 3, same book, Proverbs chapter number 3. We'll do two more verses over here. So Proverbs 3, well, we'll do a few more than that. Look at verse 21. Again, look at this language here. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom. And we're going to come back to this word, okay? We're going to come back to this word. And discretion, okay? Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Verse 22, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Verse 23, then shalt thou walk, there's that word again, walk in the way safely, or in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Okay, so how do we, as God's people, make sure that we don't stumble, make sure that someone else doesn't trip us, sweep us, take us out of the way as we go to the house of God? Well, we do that by seeking wisdom. Okay, and I'm going to show you exactly what he means by that. It has to do with discretion. Verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. How can that be? How can the world be crumbling around you and everything going wrong, but you still getting sound sleep? It's because you have learned through wisdom, through understanding that God has your back, that God is giving you whatever troubles you're having because he's trying to make you stronger. Verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And that's another thing that we need to keep an eye on, that when the wicked get destroyed, we ought not to be afraid of that because it's prophetically given to us several times in Scripture. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Okay, so just a little bit there about the feet in the Bible. Now go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 and we'll get moving on here. And so the idea here is, we don't want to like have more respect for a library, job site, a football game, a basketball game, or something like that than we do the Church of God, you know? And it's true. You go into a library, people are like, shh, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. You know, I remember one time several years ago, we were hiking up Mount Rainier, and I remember some of us were just kind of starting to go off of the path, and these people coming down were getting very mad at us, and they're like, hey, get back on the path. And we're just like, well, what's wrong with them? Come to find out, these are liberals that are worried about you hurting little seeds that were planted off the side, you know, to try to regrow them out and stuff. And it's just like, you know, it's funny how the world will just flip out and be all religious with stuff like that. But when it comes to the things of God, it's just like, oh, he's my homie. He does what I want him to do, right? He does my will. I ain't going to do his will. No, he does my will. Solomon's saying that's not the way it goes, okay? In fact, those types of people are fools. So, again, don't let anyone trip, sweep you out of the way that you ought to go, out of your walk with Christ, okay? We don't want to listen to people that are trying to take us away from it, trying to get us off balance and things of that nature. So he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And look what he says next. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So again, he says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. So we need to figure out what this means. Okay, what is the fool doing here? What is he pictured doing here in the first seven verses? Okay, well, he sacrifices something. He's giving up something. Okay, and what is that? Well, if you look at verse 2, he says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter things before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. So what the fool does is the fool utters words. He talks too much, okay? So what is he sacrificing by doing that? So a fool, by speaking so much, what he sacrifices is discretion. Okay, that's what he gives up. He gives up discretion. Now, we're going to look at three things that the fool sacrifices here. And the first one is discretion. And we could put it like this. The more we choose to speak, the less we can be discreet. Okay, you can't have it both ways. Okay, you cannot have it both ways. You have to have discretion. And you give that up when you're the type of person just constantly, 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 constantly just talking and swearing, I'm going to do this, I'm going to build this, I'm going to do this. And you just keep throwing out all of these vows, all of these commitments and things, and you're not even thinking about it. You're not even thinking whether or not you can actually do these things, whether or not you can actually, you know, go forward and fulfill these promises. And the Bible's telling us that that is bad. But what is discretion? Okay, discretion is a behavior that avoids offending people or revealing secrets about other people. and things of that nature. I tell you another story. Because of my past working for the government, I'm used to being sat down and said, this is very super secret. You know, you're going to be signing these forms. You're giving up your rights. We're going to bug your phones. We're going to know everybody on your Facebook, everybody on social media. You're going to do this, this polygraph. You're going to take all these things. So when I left that, you know, people would tell me things. I noticed I had a hard time, like, really realizing, oh, you wanted me to keep that private. You know, because it's not a big deal to me, like, real military, you know, country type secret. So I had to learn over the process of time to kind of reel that in, really pay attention when people are talking to me and like, oh, maybe you don't want that like out. So just kind of a warning there. Sometimes that kind of gets away from me a little bit. But that is what we're talking about when we talk about discretion. So again, the more we choose to speak, the less we choose to be discreet. And therefore, it's a sacrifice. We're sacrificing that discretion. And here's the problem with that. I should have told you to keep your place there, but it should be easy to find. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. And let's go over to let's start at verse 2. Okay, so number one, remember, what is the full sacrifice? He sacrifices discretion. Why is that bad? Let's look at this. Proverbs 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now look at verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Okay. Now, why would the young man need discretion? Well, because there's temptations out there, and he needs to discern those temptations. And of course, the Bible also mentions that a woman without discretion is as a jewel in a swine's snout. But I digress. Go to Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2, and let's look down at verse number 11. So again, what does it say? It says to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. So you're going to find it very difficult when a person is sacrificing discretion for them to heap wisdom and to gain knowledge. It's literally impossible to do both. Proverbs 2, look down at verse number 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So it's discretion. It's that ability to pick and choose your battles, the ability to be able to speak in a way that doesn't offend other people. Okay, there's a time and a place to rebuke and to do all of that stuff, but it's not every conversation. It's not all the time. Okay, now last but not least, go all the way over to Proverbs chapter number 19, and let's look at one more of these. 19:11. Just remember your 11s when it comes to this word. Proverbs 2:11, discretion preserves you. Proverbs 19, look down at verse number 11. The discretion of a man, here it is, deferreth his anger. See that? So let's just say for an example, you're talking with somebody and they just say something that really kind of just gets you upset inside. You can just feel that tingling, those needles, that little bit of burning, okay? That's a good time for you to say, you know what, I'm going to exercise some discretion here, and I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to let it pass. I'm going to let this transgression here, let this little offense just blow over, okay? Discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression, okay? This leads to wisdom. This leads to good choices, better relationships, more wisdom, and it leads to a better experience in the house of God, okay? So understand that. Now, go ahead and go right back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. So next up, okay, so first of all, if the fool is speaking too much, okay, he's in church or whatever, just in life, the more we choose to speak, the less we can be discreet. It diminishes the ability for us to have discretion. So if we sacrifice discretion, okay, we don't have that anymore, we're always talking. What does that mean as a byproduct? Well, what that means is that we're also not listening, okay? We're not listening to people. And so what does that mean? Well, if you're not listening to people, you're not able to understand what they're trying to tell you. You're not able to understand what's going on. Therefore, it's just a bad deal all around. I'm just going to kind of run through these. So if you don't have the discretion, makes it hard to listen to the other person because you just kind of want to get your opinion in there all the time, right? No. I know you did that and that's cool, but I know somebody who did it better, right? Who knows the one-upper? We all know somebody that's a one-upper, right? If you've done that, that's great, but I've either done it better or I know somebody who has. Okay, these people are hard to be around, and quite honestly, they just don't tend to prosper, do they? Their mouths snare them, and they just don't go on to prosper. Now, if you sacrifice discretion, obviously you're not going to be listening. And if you're not listening, you're not going to be understanding. You're not going to be able to understand the Word of God. You're not going to be able to understand sermons and truth that's being put at you because you're just more concerned with talking and just putting out there your information. And so what does that do? That blinds us. Okay, that blinds people. So the fool, what does he sacrifice? He sacrifices three things really quickly: his discretion, his ability to listen, and his ability to understand a situation. And what does that result in? Look at the end of the verse there, verse number one of Ecclesiastes 5. For they consider not that they do evil. Why don't they consider that what they're doing is evil? Because they don't have the discretion to defer their anger. They're just like, ooh, that angered me. I'm just blah, right? And they just barf it out there. Just boom, just got to lash out and just got to attack you right off the bat. And of course, that results into them not listening when they're getting rebuked. Just like, oh, you know, I don't see it that way. It's your fault or it's his fault or it's her fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And that leads to a lack of understanding, which leads to blindness, which leads to bitterness. And obviously, Solomon is telling us it leads to being evil. To evil behavior. So hopefully that makes sense. Let's move on here now to verse. Actually, you know, before we go on, go to Acts chapter 24 real quick. Acts chapter 24. I think this is equally as important here. Because what Solomon's trying to teach us here is that, you know, you want to keep your foot, you want to keep your way when you go to the house of God so that nobody knocks you off track here. But also, you want to be able to understand what true worship is, okay? And isn't that ironic that in these churches that have this Jesus is my homie attitude, they're just always focused on the sensation part of the service, just it worship, right? You look, go look around the town, okay? And go look at all the church signs they have. Oh, it's worship. We worship at this time. To them, worship is the music. It's the loud music. It's the theatrics. It's all of that stuff that appeals to the flesh, okay? Now, I'm not saying that having instruments is bad. I've talked about this a million times. If you know how to play an instrument, get up here and let's go. Do it. Let's play it. We don't have a problem with that. What we have a problem with is trying to make our music ministry look exactly like Slipknot or like some Christian rock band or Metallica or something like that. That's what we've got a problem with. That's what a lot of these churches out here do. And does that distinguish us from the world? No, it makes us look the exact same. Violation of Scripture, Romans chapter number 12. Okay. And so what Solomon wants us to understand is how to properly worship. If I were to give you a test right now and say, in your own words, write down the definition of worship, how many of you would get it right? Don't raise your hand. I'll give you the answer right here. Okay, so Acts chapter number 24. This is Paul's defense before Felix. This is Ananias, the high priest, who's come down. Paul's on trial, and he's basically answering questions. He's given his testimony, and he's giving his defense, okay? And he says this here in verse 13. As he's giving his defense. So these guys basically brought down this wonderful orator. His name's Tertullus. I call him Tortellini. The guy's a typical suck-up kind of guy, and he's just like, oh, I'm going to be able to orate Paul back into prison and take, you know, make sure that we rid ourselves of this problem. And so Paul's like, yeah, whatever. Verse 13, look what he says. He says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So they're accusing him of all sorts of stuff. Insurrection, the usual stuff people, you know, want to accuse of. Look at verse 14. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so, and here it is, look at that word, worship I the God of my fathers. Now look what he says here. Okay, so he says there's a way. Okay, and there's a way in which he worships the God of his fathers. So this has always been true. Believing, you see that word there? Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So a church that says, we're really worship centraled. And we're all about worship. Hey, brother, does your church, hey, sister, does your church have worship? The answer is yes. And the answer is your church actually doesn't. How can you say that? That's not true. We have worship. We have a drummer. We have a worship pastor. And she's got short hair and she's really... Spare me. Stop right there. You don't have worship because you don't believe the Word of God. You don't believe the Bible. You believe that we have the best that scholars have given us. You believe that the NIV, the ESV, the HIV, the AIDS Bible, all of those things are valid until something else is dug up out of the ground that proves them incorrect. That's what you believe. You believe in man. You're no different than a Catholic. You're no different than somebody who goes to a priest for confession or a priest to have them tell you what God has said. There is no difference whatsoever. They are not worshiping God. Worshiping God is what, according to this verse here? Believing all things which are written in the laws and in the prophets. I had a guy the other day, you know, our church, you know, I go to I'll just call him out. Come get me. Heritage Bible Church over here off of whatever it is. I think it's Emerald. And he's like, you know, but this King James only, and I'm not too sure about this. And it's like, okay, you know, I wasn't trying to be rude to the guy. But he's just like, well, what do you think about the last part of Mark? Scholars say that doesn't belong in there. And, you know, he's just trying to give me some things. And we had a decent conversation. Nobody got mad. But I just thought to myself, like, you don't worship God. To question that chunks of scripture don't belong in the Bible is to suggest that God has failed at preserving his truth unto all generations. Therefore, you don't worship God. Right? You look, there's only two options. There's two religions. There's human achievement. There's divine accomplishment. There's probation. There's salvation. People say, oh, King James only. Why? We get that all the time. Why are you King James only? Why does it say that? Because you're either original manuscript only or you're preservation only. And to be preservation only means to be King James only, because in the English language, all of the other versions have been changed because of copyright laws and monetary gain. That is why. Okay, so enough of that before I change the sermon and go back to the King James Conference. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 and let's get moving on here. So verse number 2, again, notice the stuff here with the mouth. So the first 7 verses, Solomon's really trying to put into check what a fool does and what he sacrifices. And what he sacrifices is discretion. He sacrifices listening. He sacrifices understanding. Okay, verse number 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And this is, you know, somebody was telling me this like a year ago. Okay, I'm not going to say what it is. Nobody in this church, but a family member. I was like, oh, well, that was a real quick prayer. It was a prayer before dinner, you know. That was a really short prayer for a pastor. Really short prayer. Well, first of all, I'm hungry and I'm a Baptist. There's something genetic there. There's some spiritually kind of genetic there. We like to eat food and we like to eat it now. I don't want to be waiting. So that's one thing. I'm just joking. But who is it that loves to make long flowing prayers in front of other people? It's the religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They love doing that stuff. What did Jesus say? Hey, keep it short. Keep it sweet. Get right to the point. Okay, don't be out there just trying to give this elegant, poetic view. It's just real quick. Be, you know, thank God for the food, eat. Simple. Okay, but they're just like, oh, really short prayer for a pastor. Okay, I got you. You're right here. You know those maps? You are here. Well, guess what? You are here, and you need to insert your name under or next to full. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. What did James say about the tongue? That no man can tame it, or some men can tame it? Yeah, that's what I thought. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Why do you think that Romans chapter 8 talks about the Holy Ghost interceding in our prayer life? Because we don't know how to really pray. That's why. So he takes care of that, and he takes our prayers and filters out the fleshly elements of it and sends them up to God. Okay? So as a result, therefore, let thy words be few, and let God take care of the rest. Let's go on. Verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by what? The multitude of words. So when a fool just talk and talk and talk and talk, he sacrifices discretion, he sacrifices listening, he sacrifices understanding, that leads to him being evil. Okay, and I'm not saying you lost your salvation, okay, but what you're doing is evil in the house of God, because we're supposed to be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools, which is our opinion, our words, our verbal word salads, if you will. Okay, so verse 4, he says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So that's the thing. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about vows, and we see that quite extensively in the Word of God. And the wisdom here, the idea here is, hey, okay, less is more. And this church definitely does not have a problem with that. A lot of times I can tell when everybody's here, when I come out the office, there's just like no sound. I'm like, is anybody even in church today? And there's like a bunch of people here. Oh, everybody's just quiet. Like, you guys need to talk a little bit more, like, if anything, okay? So just keep that in mind. So I'm not singling anybody in here out or anything like that, okay? But verse 5 again, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So obviously before you start making these crazy, you know, promises and things that you're going to do for God, think, can I actually do that? Do I have a history that I can actually do that? Or just say, you know, I'm going to give this a shot. This is not a vow. It's what I like to do. Hold me accountable, please, and you're good to go. Verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thine hand? So if you're reading this back in the Old Testament, you'd be like, what does that mean, you know, before the angel? I've done studies on this. If you go look up our sermon series, I think it was 1 Corinthians 11. I get into a lot of that behind-the-scenes stuff and what that means. But as an Old Testament saint to be reading this here, what Solomon's saying is, hey, don't tell the Levitical priest, because angel can either mean an angelic being or it can mean messenger. Okay, it can mean either one. So with that understanding, he's saying, hey, don't go to the angel and say, it was an error. And if you want some extra reading on this, just write down in your Bible or write down in your notes, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I think it's four, but just read the first half of Leviticus chapter number 5, and it deals with an offering, a trespass offering that the priest would do if you swore something, and it has a way to sort that out. But Solomon is warning you that, you know, if you made this vow and you had the Levitical priest do that and take care of that for you, it ain't over. Okay, look at the verse. He says, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at that voice and destroy the work of thine hands? So he's saying, even though you want to say, oh, it was an error, I made up, I messed up, I shouldn't have swore it, shouldn't have vowed it, God still would destroy the works of your hands. Remember, God chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. Now, look at verse number 7. He says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. So many different type of vanities, vain things, empty things. But fear thou God. Okay, so the first seven verses there, they're dealing with how to act in the house of God, which for us, we're always in the house of God. We are the temple of God, so on and so forth. We're always moving towards the house of God. We get that. Keep your foot. Don't let people trip you up, take you out of church, move you away from your path, the path that is right. Okay, be steadfast in your walk with God. So we've got foolish people here described for us in the first seven verses. Now you're going to get to see what those foolish people have potential to go and actually do. Okay, and what happens to a lot of foolish people, and you might be surprised, is they actually get put into leadership positions. Okay, so let's take a look at how that plays out. Verse number 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. What is he saying here? So what he's saying here, you look out in town, look out in the Treasure Valley, you look out in the United States of America, you look out these different cities. This is how this applies to us. Say, boy, Detroit sure is crazy. Can you believe what's going on in California? You know, they're protecting pedophiles. They're oppressing people. They're allowing violence to flourish. They're promoting it. What Solomon's saying here is you better understand that the people in charge regard it. They know this. They understand this. They're doing this for a reason. And he's also saying this, that the people that are higher than them, they also regard it. They also understand it. They also endorse it. Now, keep your place right there. Go backwards. Two books in your Bibles to Psalms, not Proverbs. I almost said Proverbs, but Psalms chapter number 12 deals with this very subject here. Psalms chapter number 12, look at verse number 1. So David here, he says this, help Lord, verse 1, Psalm 12, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Okay, so what's going on here, first two verses? The faithful people, the good man, the saved man, they have basically ceased. They have been reduced in number. And this attitude has now come up. And where people are speaking vanity with their neighbors, they're not understanding, like chapter 5, verse 1, how to behave themselves in the house of God, because you're always in the sight of God. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. The Lord cares for the oppression. Okay, that's another thing that we all need to understand. This oppression that is being brought to this nation and to the western part of the world, it's in the whole earth. But really, for the first time, we're seeing it on a very high scale in our society. Okay, God sees it. God understands it. Okay, it goes all the way up the chain of command. God definitely knows it, and he cares for those people, and he's going to do something about it at some point. So, verse 5, one more time. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Okay? Who is him that puffeth at him? It is that fool that never learned from his mom and dad how to behave in the house of God. And that person grew up and got promoted and got into a position of high power. And what do these people often do? Well, because they don't have discretion, because they can't listen, because they have no understanding, the result automatically defaults to oppressing people, to causing drama and causing issues and causing people to hurt. That's what it causes. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I skip verse 6. How can I skip verse 6? Go back to verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. I think the devil tried to get me with an NIV here and just skip verses here. That's terrible. That's my favorite verse, man. But anyways, okay, verse 7. So thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Okay? So again, another reference, another promise to the fact that God preserves his word. That's why we're King James only, because that descends from the preserved line of text throughout history. Okay? So we get that, we understand that. Verse number 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And what's going on today? Has anybody ever researched Joe Biden's cabinet? He's surrounded by wicked freaks, okay? By freaks. I'm talking sick, twisted, disgusting reprobates. That is who he is surrounded by. What does that mean about him? Does that mean I need to hire some FBI? Does that mean I need to read like 1,000 articles really trying to prove whether or not he's a pedophile or whether or not he's this or that? No, I got the answer right here in my own hand, right here in the Bible. Verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That means that man is vile, extremely vile. 81 million votes, huh? Yeah, sure thing, pal. Sure thing. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. So let's look at that again, verse number 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment. Again, bill after bill, thought after thought. I forgot who it was. Somebody sent me this the other day. Someone's trying to outlaw breastfeeding. So that's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. Okay, you've got pornography books being pushed on kids sub-fifth grade in this country. That's what you have going on. Guess what? People see that. It's not just, oh, they just don't know. They're like the Ninevites you talked about. No, we're way past that. We're way past that. They know. And guess what? Their bosses know. And their bosses' bosses know. And it goes all the way up to the financiers, okay? These elite people. That's what Solomon's talking about here. But look at verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is, what does that say? For all. That's what evil, foolish people hate. They hate the fact that they know, because God's law is written in all of our hearts, that the earth is for the profit of all. Verse 9, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. So what do you think happens when the fool, when the wicked understands that, that even the field, even him himself is profited by the field? Does he say, oh, you know, I better change my mind. I better start, you know, taking people out of oppression. I better start being better. No. Because foolishness equals selfishness. That's what it does. Always. Verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So you'll see this progression here. You'll see a young politician come up, or a young big entrepreneur, and they'll be successful. They'll be foolish. You know, Donald Trump fits this bill. The guy never shuts up. Okay, I get that things were better under him than Biden. I understand that. Okay, I don't endorse politicians. I don't trust any of them. Okay, none of them. But I'm just here as an ambassador on this planet. I can't wait to get off, being honest with you. But, okay, back to what I was saying. Okay, you get these types of people, and they start to have success with money. And all of a sudden, that becomes easy, and that no longer satisfies. What comes after that? Power, control. I've got to control. I've got to have the power over people. Okay, look at verse 11. So obviously he tells us that, hey, that abundance that you got there, that's also vanity. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? So again, let's look at that one more time, okay? So we've got this guy here, okay? We've got this guy here, verse 10, he that loveth silver is not satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding, or the observation, the looking, that's what that means, the beholding of them with their eyes. So when this foolish person gets put into power, okay, we already know they lack discretion, they lack listening, they lack understanding. They get put into power. They just push and push and push their agenda. They get successful monetarily, materialistic. They gain money that doesn't satisfy. Then next up, they say, okay, well, I need to gain stuff. Buy this. I'm going to buy up all this real estate. And there's tons of guys on social media. You need to invest in real estate. Buy these apartment buildings. Buy this. And I'm not down on that. You know, that's cool, as long as that stuff doesn't take control of you. But what does that lead to? It leads to more people profiting. Okay? It leads to more people profiting, just kind of like this nation. Okay, obviously founded after some of the principles of God. I'm not denying that. I'm glad I was born here. I'm glad we live in America. I'd much rather live a long time ago, but, you know, we can't do anything about that. We're here, okay? But as this country became more and more successful, a very small group of people began to increase their wealth beyond what is being reported. We call these people the elites. And what they do is they behold and they say, wait a second, there's more and more people taking advantage of the system, more and more people getting wealthy, more and more people are eating, more and more people are having families, more and more people are breeding. Uh-oh, what do foolish people do? What does foolishness lead to? It leads to selfishness. Okay, so with that in mind, follow the train of thought here. Look at verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. It will not allow him to sleep. And so, why can't he sleep? Because he's thinking about how to gain money, how to gain more power, and what to do about these people they're beholding with their eyes. Because the king realizes that even the field itself, even the earth itself, has to supply his food. And so they get these ideas like Bill Gates and his eugenics program and these people that want to reduce the population of the earth. And then you have people that cook up these cocktails and say, hey, just inject this into your body. It's good for you. Don't ask any questions. In fact, it's so good for you, we're going to force it on you. Okay, you see the train of thought here? Population reduction. That's what Solomon's trying to hint at here as well. Verse 13, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Let's look at that again. There is a sore evil. You just got done explaining that to us. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. This is why these rich elite people want to decrease the population. It's because they are scared after beholding so many people partake of the system that was built here, and it scares them. That's why when they see truth popping up on certain social media platforms, like, whoa, 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 we've got to stop that. We need to do something and squash that down. We need to go after these other companies that aren't, you know, playing by our narrative, okay? It scares them. And obviously it does this to their hurt. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. So he's saying eventually all that stuff is going to cease. God is going to take that from you, and you're not going to even be able to pass that on. Verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And so Solomon is also here just talking about, hey, the person that just wants to spend their life just heaping up this money, power, materialistic goods, all of these things, it's not going to fill that hole that is inside of man. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be with God and to be saved by God and to be worshiping God. And nothing else will ever take the place of that. Verse 16, and this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that he hath labored for the wind? So you get these guys like, oh man, it was raining sideways, 32 degrees, and I'm out there making money. I'm making more than you. And they're just bragging about this stuff. God's like, you're going to die and leave this earth the same way you came in. And you lived a miserable life. You never partook of the true blessings that are established on this earth to actually help you out, because you were too worried about being this alpha boss cool guy that just, I sleep 3 hours. I wake up at 4 o'clock every single day. I do 1,000 push-ups and I don't eat anything bad and I'm just this monster. Well, without Christ, you're going to hell. It would be better for those types of people to just live it up. Honestly, it'd just be better for them to just have a little fun and just relax a little bit. But they don't get it because they don't have discretion, they don't listen, and they do not have understanding. And the foolishness always leads to selfishness. Here's the conclusion. We're almost done. Last three verses. Look at verse 18. Behold that which I have seen. So the preacher comes back now, okay, and he says, hey, here's what you ought to do. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Look, what you work for, you should be able to enjoy. You should be able to enjoy that, obviously, responsibly, but that is a gift from God to you. And of course, there's these people that are just anti-fun, anti-anything, and it's just like, oh, you can't do that. You can't. Oh, you go camping? Oh, you do? You want to go fishing? Oh, that's not really Christian. You were supposed to go fishing for souls. Like, yeah, I get that. Our church to have people going soul winning every single day. Can I not go catch a bass? I mean, come on, man. I mean, there's people out there like that. Okay? It's unwise. It's not wise. Okay? Verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So there are people on this planet where God gives them because they can handle it. He gives them riches. He gives them wealth. He gives them their portion for their benefit. And we don't have time to get into it, but you already know this. The devil also has his people whom he gives those things to as well. And that's obviously a subject for another day. You can kind of squeeze them into what we've already talked about. Last but not least, verse number 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So again, the more joy that you can wisely bring to yourself, the better life you're just going to have. You're going to get to the end of your life, and you're just going to be like, it was good. It's good to go. I understood it, right? But you go talk to these monk-type people on their deathbed, you know, these asceticism kind of guys. These guys are just like, all I did was live, breathe, and eat sermons and hymns. First of all, you're lying. First of all, you're lying. When no one's looking, you're doing something. I don't care how tough you project yourself. We're all sinners. We all have issues. We all have problems. I'm telling you right now, if you don't learn how to balance life, you will destroy yourself. I promise you, you will destroy yourself. 1,000%. 5.5 years I've been pastoring, and I cannot begin to tell you how many times I have seen that. It is okay to take the money that God has given you, and it is okay to enjoy things. It is okay to go fishing. It is okay to do certain things. It is okay to profit from the wealth that God has given you. And again, this always goes back to this, okay? There's nothing wrong with joy. There's nothing wrong with these things. When it becomes a problem is when those things have you and take your footsteps and get you out of the way of the path of going to the house of God. That is when it becomes a problem. So stop there. Do chapter 6 next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for this church, for all that you do for us. Just pray you bless fellowship after the service, Lord, and travels home. Pray that you bring us back again safely next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, one more song and then we'll be dismissed. I forgot to put the book up there.
All right, everyone. Hopefully y'all still have your song sheets and lose them somehow. We're going to be singing Mansion Over the Hilltop. We'll be starting that out on the first verse. Sing it out.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold.
All right. right, everyone, let's bow our heads and dismiss ourselves in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask you please help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives. I also ask you please bless the fellowship after the service and everyone's travels home this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed.